Amen. Okay, let's pick up on question number 39 in our review before we get into the material. Again, these questions we left off on Wednesday cover, you know, why was these different books written specifically? And as I mentioned before, these is what I consider kind of really important questions. If all the questions out of that 100 questions that you're eventually going to get, these are the 9 or 12 questions about why were the books written. It's just a fundamental concept to know about. And hopefully, as we step through these things, it's obvious as you read the material and look at the verses. So we'll pick up with Nahum in number 39. Why was Nahum written? Right. Warning Nineveh about its coming destruction. And we know that, was this the first time that a prophet went to Nineveh? No. And what other prophet was that? Jonah. Very good. And the neat thing that I like to remember about Jonah is remember he was a prophet of the north. He was kind of in the same time period as Amos and Hosea. And prophesying just soon thereafter where the nation northern Israel was going to be taken to captivity by this nation, Nineveh, Assyria. But yet God, in his wisdom and his mercy, his providence, evidently knowing the people of Nineveh, what does he do? He sends a prophet from the north to them. Well, that was Jonah. And then here was the second prophet coming. And we know in the case of Jonah, they repented. But in this case, the nation got wicked, was a world empire at this time, conquering, become very proud, very ruthless, very violent nation, and God is going to bring them into judgment. Okay, question number 40, why was Habakkuk written? Right, to announce judgment. As we keep mentioning here, hopefully we maybe get tired of hearing this thing, and I think that's kind of good. Judgment, judgment, judgment. God's judgment on his people. And again, why? Because of their iniquities. What differences do you see between Nahum and Habakkuk in terms of these two prophets? Okay, both of them are pronouncing a judgment. But what about Habakkuk? What's different between him and Nahum? In terms of the nation. Kind of obvious, right? So it's Judah, right? And again, these are God's people. And the northern kingdom has already been taken away by Assyria. And so the southern kingdom is coming also under judgment. And this is a pretty serious thing, right? What's going to happen when Babylon comes against Judah? What's going to happen to the nation? What thing is going to happen to them? They were taken into captivity. What else? The temple destroyed. Remember the temple to the Jews represented that God was with the nation. Of course, they offered sacrifices. They had the priesthood and all that. But that was going to be completely destroyed. What kind of message did that send to the Jews? You know, just as God's, you know, so serious, you got to destroy the temple. And so very serious things. And so happening, just like the next prophet we're going to look at, during the time frame of Josiah, very good king. And I think there's a lesson in that you know, you might have some really good leaders. You can apply that in the home. You could apply that in the local church. You know, a lot of very good leaders. But it also depends upon the people. What are the people going to do? What do they believe in? And so in this case, Josiah was a very good king, as we know, but the people were still in sin, and so they were brought into condemnation. Okay, 41. Why was Zephaniah written? Okay, know the day of the Lord is near. And, of course, it's for Judah. Okay, number 42. Why was Haggai written? Right, to rebuild the temple. Now, as we've gone through this study here, you might have been kind of hearing the same things over and over again with different questions, right? So when we talk about the times of the writing, we say, well, what the problem was, the time of the problems during Haggai was the temple wasn't being rebuilt. Okay, and then we say, well, then why was the book written? Well, they had a problem. The prophet addresses the problem. So you see, a lot of these answers are similar to the different phases of our study because they're all kind of tied together. And then when we get to look at lessons from Haggai, we're going to see a lot of these things, again, dealing with, you know, this problem here that, you know, the temple wasn't being finished. And Haggai was encouraged to got the people to work on the temple. Now, was Haggai working alone as a prophet? Was he the only one that was encouraging the people to rebuild the temple? Right. Remember this team here, Haggai and Zechariah, a 1-2-man team. Both of them were working. And the reason why we know that, interesting enough, is not necessarily from Zechariah, but we go to Ezra. I mean, in Ezra, several places, it emphasizes how these two prophets, Haggai early first, Zechariah is mentioned second, of how they encouraged the people to rebuild the temple. And within that short time frame, that temple was rebuilt. So why was Zechariah written? Now, here's kind of interesting. Well, if Haggai and Zechariah are 1-2-man team to rebuild the temple, as we find from Ezra, then when you look at why was Zechariah written, you would think, well, in here, you should find the reason to rebuild the temple. So let's answer the question, why was Zechariah written? Okay, to call to repentance in a real short section at the very beginning of the book. And something that's unique about Zechariah is, okay, so he's working with the people. Rebuild the temple, working with Haggai. All his writings is looking way to the future, looking to us, looking to the Messianic era. It just begins almost in chapter 2. He just zooms in, talking about the Messiah and all this thing, entire book. And so, you know, here God, we know these men were God's spokesmen. And so God is thinking, okay, the temple needs to be rebuilt. These two prophets are going to be in charge to encouraging the people. But in the meantime, as this is all going on, here he has this writing about Zechariah. He's looking, you know, hundreds of years in the future to the ultimate fulfillment of, you know, why we have the Old Testament is to bring us to Christ. Okay, question 44, why was Malachi written? Okay, very good. All right. After that study, we began, and the study will pick up today, but we have some questions from our previous classes about lessons learned. Again, my point on these lessons learned, these are not necessarily unique. You may find other lessons. Some of these you'll find that it may be a verse or a paragraph that we see. I see something in there to make a point. And so keep that in mind. So we had in Hosea, lots of lessons. What kind of lessons did we learn from Hosea? Okay. Others? We have outward worship. We have about the rich forgetting the source of their wealth. And God's way is the right way. Now, let me ask you a question here about the first item here. One of the lessons we learned is God is love. Is that lesson, we learned that from Hosea, is that potentially a dangerous lesson when you're using that to talk to people?
Yes.
And why?
Because especially the way it's used today, it is so misconstrued that God will forgive any wrong without any change of heart in the mind of the individual.
Right. Yeah. So we see that lesson in Hosea, but interesting, the point we make, and we'll see in other books, that, you know, God is, you know, he's got other things he's operating on. He's still a God of judgment. And so interesting, you find this lesson. Someone will question, well, is it really God love? Well, but you find the other part of God in characteristic of God in Hosea, and that what? He's bringing judgment upon that nation, right? He's reproving. You're going to be taken in exile. Repent. You're going to be taken in exile. Repent. And so, again, even within the book, you see the twofold nature of God. But you do see this point being made that, and in this analogy between him and Israel versus Hosea and marrying the wife and what took place there. We'll cover a lot more of that in lesson 8 when we get to there. Okay, what are some lessons learned from Joel? Some of these I'll just put up just as a refresher. Just remember here about the day of the Lord is great and terrible. You know, and so, you know, God's going to come in judgment. He's going to come in judgment Hopefully not in our lifetime upon this nation. He may. We know that definitely he'll be judged us at the time of Judgment Day for sure. But you know, God, and here's the other aspect of God, right? We just said God is love. Here we're saying here God, his judgment is going to be great and terrible. And so again, here you see the other part of attribute of God. And the next one about Joel, again, very similar to what we were saying in Hosea to a point. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness. So that's the God we serve. He is a God of love, a God of mercy. He's also a God of judgment. He will hold us accountable. But he wants us to repent. He wants us to follow him. And he is patient with us. And we should thank God for that, for those type of attributes. Okay, what about Amos? What lessons did we learn from Amos? And again, if you have a different lesson than what we had in the class material, that's fine. Please bring that forward in the class. What about Amos? Okay. Okay, exactly. All good points that we talked about. Okay, some of these others, I think for sake of time, I'll just go through them quickly to just refresh your memory. I won't ask the class what are some lessons learned from Obadiah. Again, we talked about the pride, how pride can lead us to mistakes. And I would say that, and it's just my suggestion here about pride, is especially as we get older in age. You know, John talks about the sins. We've got the sin of the flesh. You've got the sins of materialism, the want of things. And then you got the pride. Those three categories, right? So when people start out young and, sensual temptations are there. Start getting a job. You have the material. Well, once you get all that past, you've up in years, being a Christian for many, many years, like it's possible that pride could become a part where we start relying on our accomplishments, on what we have accomplished in life, our families and, our knowledge, maybe the college that we went to and our degrees and our maybe awards that we have won. You know, it can blind us. We can fall because of our pride. So very careful thing to watch, especially as we get up in age. Then we talked about Obadiah, of course, we know was written to about the condemnation on the Edomites. And the reason is given in Obadiah because of the Edomites' ill will toward the Israelites. Okay, so let's pick up where we left off on Wednesday. We left off on Micah on key messages, and I think we're on page 21 in your notebooks. So we're going to follow kind of the same thing that we did in the last several classes on these lessons. So we've got several points to be made. We're going to read some scriptures from the individual book. And then in some cases, we'll look at some New Testament passages that will complement that. So open your Bibles to Micah. The first message that we see here on Micah is Micah appeals to listen to the Lord's indictment for their sins. And then he states their punishment will come. So let's look at Micah and note this. Okay, look at Micah 1:2. And again, you'll find a lot of these prophets have similar points they're making. And here, Micah is really making the point about hearing. Note this in 1:2. He says, "Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth and all it contains." We know this writing right here is a poetic parallelism. And in a lot of cases, this is synonymous, the first two lines. And again, the appeal is to hear, to listen. Says, "And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." Go to chapter 6, 1 and 2. Chapter 6, 1 and 2. You know, these prophets repeat, and, you know, guided by the Holy Spirit. And evidently, this was important for them to do that. What does he say here in 6, 1? "Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring fountains of the earth. Because the Lord has a case against his people, even with Israel, he will dispute." And then 7:4b, kind of picking up in the middle about judgment. "A day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come, then your confusion will occur." So here we find in Micah the point about listen. Listen to what the Lord has to say. So my question to you, have we been listening? We've been engaged in these minor prophets. We started our class talking about reasons why we study the minor prophets. We went to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says that these things, the things that were written in earlier times, talking about the Old Testament, were written for our instruction. And what? Why? Because of the examples. Study examples. Don't crave and do the things that the people did that came under condemnation. So again, even though Micah is writing to his audience here, it is God's word. We're reading it for instruction. And the question is, have we been listening? God is through the Holy Spirit, through these prophets, is making this point. Listen. And also listen that, you know, God's going to bring judgment, of course, upon this nation. And likewise upon us. He's going to hold us accountable for that. So an important message that we find, you know, repeated throughout the book. Let's look at the second reason or a second message or lesson that we can glean from this. Go to Micah chapter 3. And let's look at verses 10 through 12. Actually, back up to verse 9. It says, "Hear now this, heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, 'Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us.'" So here, clear that what the message here is a condemnation on the leaders and the things that they did, the things that they practiced, the way they thought, and you know, they're held accountable for their actions. What about us today? Of course, we're not prophets, we're not priests, but we are in leadership positions, right? All the men here with families, you're head of a household, you may be at work, you'll be in a leadership position. Leadership is not always in a particular role. You lead by your example, by influencing other people. Okay, so what is our example? We are, in a sense, leaders in many different aspects. Well, what about us and our conduct and our attitudes? Hopefully the Lord would not say this to us, would he? But he is here, and remember, this is written to the southern nation. You know, the north has already been taken away, and so we can't ignore God's word. He's going to hold us accountable, and hold us accountable in the positions that we've been delegated. Hold your finger here to Micah, and let's look at a New Testament passage, Matthew chapter 7. Again, a lot of these passages we know probably by heart. I just mentioned the book and the chapter and the verses, and you can probably even quote what we're about to read. And again, it's not a question of knowing these verses. What we're trying to do here is the question is application. What are we actually doing? The Lord knows our lives. In Matthew 7:21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness.'" Definitely this is being addressed to the Pharisees and the scribes and the people, the teachers, the false teachers here. But note the attitude here that, you know, when he says, "Lord, Lord," we know it's emphasizing Lord. And here they are claiming they're doing all these wonderful things. Whether they're doing them in fact is really questionable. That's what they are saying they're doing. But how does the Lord look at them? He says, well, they're not doing their will. He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness." So here, as we look at this particular lesson, we can get deluded ourselves, right? You know, here we are, we're Christians. Many of you have been Christians for decades. Maybe you grew up, your mom and the father was a Christian, and you've been a Christian just about all your life. And hopefully the attitude we got to watch out for is we don't come in, we say, well, we've been a Christian all this life. Well, you attend the Church of Christ, we're faithful. But the question is, are we doing, you know, God's will? You know, he knows our heart, he knows our life. Hopefully this would not be said of us. And so, just some real important lessons here in Micah about people in leadership positions and doing God's will and not getting lax at with time. You know, a lot of these things is we say, well, I'm good, doing good now. But we want to keep doing good and keep doing better and hopefully not fall in any traps. Okay, let's look at the third lesson. Go back to Micah. Let's go to Micah chapter 2 and let's read verses 6 and 7. It says, do not speak out. So they speak out. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. Is it being said, O house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? The point being made here is about speaking out, right? We read, do not speak out. So they speak out, speaking out things of God. Evidently, there was some suppression here about, and about the prophets and speaking out, and there's some disencouragement. But, you know, the point here is, you know, we need to speak out, you know, God's statements and his laws. And so the point here is sometimes we might say about being negative. We know in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about Scripture. Why was Scripture written according to 2 Timothy 3, 17, 18? There's four reasons. What were the four reasons? It was written for all Scripture is inspired by God. It was written for, pardon?
Instruction.
For instruction. For reproof. For correction. For training in righteousness. So we have reproof and rebuke. These prophets were doing that. Well, what about us? You know, sometimes it may come when we're dealing with brethren that we need to speak stern with them. We're given instruction to do that. But do we kind of maybe not do that when they need to hear some strong rebuke or reproof? Show them where they're wrong. And if they keep on doing it, keep reproving them and do that sternly. The prophets were doing that, and there was some opposition. And so here is a message here is, you know, God's word is used. Yes, we're supposed to use this word to encourage others, to build each other up. But it's also to be used for a reproof and for chastening. And we should not hold back on that when it's needed. Of course, use our judgment when that is appropriate. Okay, we won't cover these passages in 2 Corinthians. I'll skip that about a kind of very similar message here. In this case, Paul, remember, he spoke very sternly in 1 Corinthians. Remember about the immoral man and what happened? Well, the people, evidently that person repented. The congregation welcomed him back into their midst. And so there was some really strong words by the Apostle Paul, and it accomplished good. And there's some examples there in 2 Corinthians, but we won't read that. You're familiar with those verses. Okay, what about Nahum? Let's look at Nahum. Put it Nahum chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. We talk about why do we study the minor prophets. We have a lot of reasons. There's probably another reason I probably should have added that I feel as I study more and more of the Old Testament is we can know more about God. We know more about his attributes. And here's an attribute that we learn from Nahum. And of course, he's writing here to Nineveh. An ungodly nation. But he pointed out an attribute of God. Note in Nahum chapter 1, and let's read verses 2 and 3. It says, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In a whirlwind and storm is his way, and the storms are the dust beneath his feet. Wanted to note the very first part of this reading. He is a jealous God. That's something we know about God. And what does jealous here mean? He means that he wants you to serve him fully and totally. And it's interesting when we study our Old Testaments and we think about the Ten Commandments. You know, isn't really the first three commandments really showing us how God is a jealous God? Where he says to the people, you know, have no idols, and don't have no other God before me. Don't make any idols. Don't take his name in vain. You know, he wants to be the sole God. And he is a jealous God. And of course, in this case, not only that, but he is also an avenging God. If you don't serve him and do what he's right, then he's going to be a vengeful. He's going to be a God of judgment. But he is a jealous God. And so he wants us to serve him. And again, when we think about this particular attribute of God, think about, you know, our service to him. He wants our full trust. We know that, you know, one of the things that we do when we pray about thanksgiving. Why does God want us to keep thank him over and over again? Because he wants us to know that, you know, where those sources of blessings are. He wants us to trust him. And why? Because he's a jealous God. He wants his people to serve him fully. And here, of course, in this particular case of Nahum, the people of Nineveh were not doing that. They were coming under judgment. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your finger there. Hebrews 10. And let's look at verses 26 to 31. Okay, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26. It says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he would deserve who is trampled under the foot of the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" In verse 31, "It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God." So again, we see this aspect. God is a jealous God. He's also an avenging God and going to bring punishment. And here we have an aspect that about fear, because he is also an avenging God. Fear is an important attribute that we should have about God. Yes, we should serve him because we love God, because we're commanded to. It is for our benefit. But we can also add to the list is because we should fear him. He will bring judgment. And it's not going to be, you know, it's going to be a very severe judgment. And so, again, serve him with all our heart. The last lesson we learned from Nahum, we won't cover the verses here, but it's kind of obvious. Again, as we mentioned, is that God rules over the nations of men, over all the earth. This one here, I think we've commented on this before, but what we're trying to do with these lessons is take these lessons and make practical application. So here it says God rules over the nations of the earth. Now, I have up here Acts chapter 17. How do you think Acts chapter 17 ties into this point here? God rules over the nations of the earth. What do you know about Acts 17 that would kind of complement this point?
Paul was in Athens, and he was looking at all the idols that were set up, and the one idol was to the unknown God.
Right, you're missing. And then he goes on and says that there's a God. He is the creator. He provides everything. He can hold all men accountable. And then he goes on and says that he's determined the borders of nations and the times of their seasons. So here we have a New Testament passage complementing what we read and know about how God was active in the Old Testament. This point here, I think, is important for us today. So, okay, let's start applying this particular lesson. Okay, so let's say, okay, here we look at this nation. Look at President Obama. You know, here he's served his last eighth year. And we know from just the things that he's done, you would say that you could characterize him, I would, fairly, I believe, that he's been an immoral president because of the things that he has done. Promote homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenders and abortion. You know, when we first came to the office, he released government federal funds to support giving abortion. So definitely an immoral man. But wait a minute, God controls nations. You mean God was responsible for bringing President Obama? And why an immoral man? How is that? Does that test your faith? Or if that's true, how could you have a man like President Obama serve in that capacity? How would you answer someone who said something like that?
Look at the past history, we've seen God uses immoral and ungodly nations to bring
Right. And any other points we could make along that line?
The free will of man, we placed him there. So it's a somewhat our character that's being exposed.
Okay. Any other points?
I'm just going to chime in and say the leadership reflects the people's attitude.
Okay. A lot of these questions, you know, there are questions we don't understand. You know, this is God's realm, right? God's in control. He's on his throne. He's making these decisions. You say, well, God, maybe you're not doing a right good job here because of we got an immoral man here who's been serving present. We should not sit in judgment upon how God deals with things. We should, even though our faith may be tested, the proof is that he has worked in the past. We have the word. We know it's true. He's working. Let him rule the nations. Let him do what he does. And when things seem to be going all chaotic, when things don't seem to make any sense, remember, we're not. It's his administration. God's administration. He's dealing with this thing. He knows all the ins and outs. And who knows, even though Obama is serving because of what he's done, who knows what that will spring out of? And so it's hard to know this. And what I'm trying to say is that, like Job, trying to question God and how God's administration, how he's dealing with him. That's his realm. Let God do it. Keep your faith. He's on his throne. He is ruling. He is doing what he said he's doing. We may not understand it. We may not agree with it. We might question whether it's right. But, that's why one of the reasons why we're having this class is to emphasize that God is still ruling in the nations of man. We look at all the wickedness, all these nations, all the wickedness and the brutality that's going on. And it says, how is God alive? Is he working? Doesn't God see this? Isn't God doing something? He's going to do something. He is doing something. He'll work with that. Eventually, all men are going to be held accountable. Nations, as we see in the past, are going to be held accountable. And, that's kind of one of my point is it's God's realm. Let him deal with it. Don't let it affect your faith. He's still ruling and doing what he said he would do. So this is a challenging area. At least it's an area that challenges me. But again, it tests our faith and the word. Sally, you had a comment?
Habakkuk had the same problem. He had this conversation with God. And he said, the people are evil, and God was not going to take care of that. And when God tells him what he's going to do, he just, no. That's not what I'm doing.
Exactly.
So we just have to, even though we don't understand what's going on, we have to remember that God is in control.
He's in control. And that's an important lesson for us today, especially in these times, the turbulence and the chaos and things that are going on. And of course, unfortunately, it affects people's faith. And they say, well, there can't be a God because this is going on. Where is God? And God's not doing what he's ought to do. Maybe, but for us, and that's why we're studying, one of the reasons to study all prophets is to know that God rules in the nations of men. He did in the past. He's doing it today. We may not agree with it. We may not see it. But things are happening. Just a side point here, as I think about that, we know that when God brought judgment upon the nation of Babylon, big world empire, how many people died when God brought judgment against Babylon? The nation was overthrown. How many people died in that battle? What's recorded is none, right? The Chaldeans came in, they took the city, there was a war or a battle. Basically overthrew the city. There's no record of it being a brutal thing. And why that was, I don't know. But, it wasn't a big, violent, lots of wars and lots of, there's no record of that. So think about that. When you think about these things, it's just something to ponder. We don't know the case. The Soviet Union, we think about our past, about being threatened with nuclear annihilation, the entire world. How many people died? How many bullets were shot to defeat that nation, the Soviet Union? Well, none, right? Remember how the Soviet Union fell. So even though there's a lot of things going on that we don't know what's behind the scenes and God's dealing, but things are happening. Nations are being brought into judgment. Things are changing. And we don't know how much is God involved. He's involved. To what degree, to what extent, we don't know. But the point is we need to trust. We need to have faith and not to waver. Okay, let's move on now to Habakkuk. Now, Sally already kind of mentioned about Habakkuk. We learned, but we'll look at some other message about Habakkuk. So let's go to Habakkuk. And let's go to Habakkuk 2:4. Now, what I'd like you to do in this particular one while we're here, I want you to turn to the text in Habakkuk, the text that you have in your notebooks. And it's actually, I think, on page 45 where in your notebooks where the Habakkuk starts. And we want to look at verse Habakkuk 2:4. I want to make a point here about Habakkuk 2:4. My first question is, we look at our outlines, and we're going to look at 2:4. Let's just go ahead and read 2:4. It says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." So just so, before we look at the lesson here, let's just, again, zoom in on the context. So what is the context here when we're looking at here at 2:4? What's going on? Right. And the judgment here is upon who? The Babylonians. Okay. Now, that's not obvious when you begin reading. "Behold, as for the proud one." Well, who is the proud one? Go down to verse 8. "Because you," that's the proud one, "have looted many nations." And so this is a judgment. This section here is God's judgment upon the Chaldeans. Remember, just earlier, as Sally was pointing out, and as you well know, that he talks to Habakkuk. He's going to bring the Chaldeans against them. And there's a conversation, a four-part conversation that's going on. Now we're in a new section. And now here we have the judgment upon the Chaldeans, the ones who's bringing judgment on Judah. And we find here, within this section here, and this condemnation here, but we have this point. All this is going to happen to the Chaldeans, but the righteous will live by his faith. And so, a point that we can make here in our lesson is the last part of this verse here. The righteous will live by his faith. No matter what's going on in the world, judgments and wars and whatever's going on, this is what the righteous will do. The righteous who want to serve God and do what according to his will live, will walk, will live his in life by his faith. And hopefully his faith, of course, the faith grounded upon God's word. Okay, let's look at a next point about Habakkuk. Well, before we do that, let's go back to look at the New Testament. Go to Romans 1:17. In one of our future lessons, we're going to look at some key verses that are used in the New Testament from the minor prophets. Interesting here. This last statement here, "the righteous man shall live by faith," is a phrase that's repeated more than once in the New Testament. And here it is that we have as Paul is writing to the Romans here and talking about why, you know, this book was written. Verse 16, about how one is saved by faith. And then he says in verse 17, "For it is written of God, is revealed from faith to faith. And it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." And so here we pick up this verse from Habakkuk that Paul uses this verse here, talking about man's salvation and following the gospel and what it brings and about having faith in it, the one who believes. And so he's using this statement here from Habakkuk. Habakkuk's encouraging the people, even amongst the judgments that are coming. The righteous man shall live by faith. Okay. The next point, let's go back to Habakkuk and let's look at Habakkuk 2:20. A lot of these points are really, they kind of stand on their own, but we see here, as we look at these letters, you know, God is responding here back to Habakkuk. And then he says in verse 20, "But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him." So that's 2:20. And so and this is in the section that we just talked about here, about the judgment upon the Chaldeans. And so the point, as he kind of wraps up this section here, you know, again, the point that we made earlier, God's going to be judged, he's on his throne, you know, he's ruling. And so be silent before him, is just listen to his will. Pay attention and be aware of what he says. The last one that we have in Habakkuk is that the Lord God is my strength. We know when we look at Habakkuk, you remember the organization or the outline. First, you have this first part, this four-part conversation going on, and then the section that we just talked about. And this last section here is a prayer psalm. Note this, and we mentioned that when you look at 319, the end of it, it says, for the choir director on my string instruments. So this last chapter here is a prayer psalm. Possibly would be used to praise God in the temple worship. But also note in 3:1, it says the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shig-Anoth. And if you have a footnote there, New American Standard has a footnote here. And this particular section here, it says what this is. What is a Shig-Anoth? And the footnote says it's a highly emotion poetical form. And so that's what we say. It's a psalm. It's a prayer psalm. So within that psalm, drop down to verse 19. And so here, everything that's happened to Habakkuk, his conversation with God, judgment upon the Chaldeans, and then he's wrapping up the psalm. How does he end the psalm? He says, you know, and remember, Habakkuk was kind of questioning, well, God, why are you doing these things? That's probably not the right thing. And so he's come around. God, you know, you're on your throne. We need to be silent. We need to listen to you. And how does he wrap up in 3:19? He says, the Lord God is my strength. And so another encouraging lesson that we can receive from his book, you know, that the Lord is our strength. And so the point is to use, to rely on God, to the problems that we come across is to trust in him and realize that that's where we get our strength from. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8, 31. Here in this last section here, we find that Paul, talking about the gospel, starting back in verse 18 to the end of the chapter here. And let's look at Romans 8, 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? So here we find the last part is kind of like a rhetorical question. Who is against us? What is the point? Well, there's no one. If we're on God's side, we're following him, there's no enemy that cannot be overcome. Because who's behind us? Who's supporting us? God is for us. Who's against us? No one can come against us. In verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And so here we have a section here about our salvation, how the surety that we have of the gospel. And why is it? Because God is behind it. He's behind the plan and sent his only son to die in order that we might have life. And so as we wrap up this book of Habakkuk, the Lord is our strength. And do you believe it? How do we act upon it? Well, how we act upon it is we all have problems. We all have issues. God has given us an avenue, a prayer. Would you trust God? He's going to answer your prayers. Do you trust in his wisdom and things he tells us to do? If God is really our strength and he works through the word and wants us to pray to him, you know, that means that we need to do the things. We need to pray and feel internally that he will answer our prayers and put our anxieties and our worries in his hands. Okay, here we'll go ahead and stop. And so Wednesday we'll pick up on the remaining books on key lessons and messages. And hopefully Wednesday we'll finish this section. And then after that we'll get into lesson 7. Probably we'll get into it on Wednesday. I know in this material here, in terms of lessons, really nothing for you to do other than to read the messages and the verses. But you may want to start looking over the Messianic section if you have some extra time and get prepared when we enter that lesson. This part of our study, when we get to Messianic prophecy, will be the most difficult part of our study. So more pre-work you can do by looking things over, the better position you'll be in and going through the material and understanding it. Okay, thank you for your good attention. Class dismissed.